Let's go ahead and get started with prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have as your called children, adopted through Christ, to come and worship you this morning. Pray that you would be with us as we continue to study the Epistle of John, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would cause us to exhibit good brotherly love toward one another, and we that would more greatly glorify and honor you through all that we do say and think. Be with us now, for we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we are going to be starting chapter 3. But a little bit of recap from last week. So last week, if you remembered, we had talked about the importance of our own discernment when it comes to our Christian walk. And that we are not just to be given God's word and let it sit there and let it say whatever somebody else has given us for it to mean, but that we have a responsibility to dig into God's word and to know God's word, because we are warned by the apostles through their writings of false teachers, of false teaching, false doctrine, and how there isn't really another gospel for us to choose from, but there's only a perversion of the one and only true gospel. So we have it upon us to be able to discern those things. So that is what we talked about largely last week. We also talked a bit about ambition. If we remember, we talked about the Tower of Babel and about its architect Nimrod and just the unending desire that we have in our hearts to be puffed up and to acquire things and to acquire knowledge and to be strong in and of our own understandings and abilities, right? And how these things will ultimately lead to our demise, because in and of ourselves we are nothing and have nothing. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have any hope, that we have value, that we are forgiven for our sins and justified through his work. So today we are going to start chapter 3. And we are going to be talking about love. So John is one of those writers who talks about love a lot. In fact, John talks about love the most. He has a particular interest in the topic of love. And so let's read our verses this morning. We are going to start chapter 3, and we're going to go through verse 15. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So admittedly, there is a lot packed in here. But as we have seen, as we've gone through chapters 1 and 2, we see this repetition, right? We see this repetition of theme. Even in today's writing, we see a lot of repetition. We see a lot of repetition about the division between darkness and light, and children of God and children of the devil. And we see a lot about the proof points of those things. And our major proof point for us is the command to love. And I've mentioned this before, but Pastor Heiple took a pause from his recent sermon series to talk about love. I think he spent 3-4 weeks on that. And the main thrust of that whole entire little mini-series was that if you're not a believer, then you can't love. You have something that's an approximation of love. Yes, you have care for things. You may be a good steward of things. But the kind of love that we're talking about here is only the love that can be born and manifest through Jesus Christ and us being united to him. Also, as we have mentioned previously, it is a verb. It is not something that washes over us. It is something that we do and that we practice. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So when John opens our section today, it's a bit of a... he's marveling. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Like many other points in Scripture, especially those ones that maybe start at the beginning of a section, we were eager to get into the meat of it, but man, there's some meat in the opening here, right? And there are some things that we can gloss right over. But what manner of love is this? That God the Father would call us his children. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. This is a section of Scripture that we have talked about previously. But much like John feels that things are, it needs to be repeated, I think this is something that we need to hear again and again. This magnificent truth that we are children of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It's something that is hard to describe. But John continues. He says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Right? So this is in direct response to the opening where he's marveling at what kind of love this is. But therefore, because of that, the world does not know us. Because we're in Christ, because we share this commonality, because we now reflect those characteristics of Christ. And if you remember last week when we talked about the darkness and the light, and it's not that the darkness doesn't like the light or would rather not be with the light. It cannot comprehend the light. They're so opposed to one another. And so, because we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, Him being Jesus Christ. For we shall see Jesus as Jesus is. And everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Now there's a depth here when we talk about the purity of Jesus Christ. And if we are in Him, and even John is saying, if it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Right? So even John is saying, I don't know exactly how this plays out, but I do know that as Jesus Christ is revealed, so shall we be. Because that's what Scripture tells us, that we are now co-heirs with Jesus Christ, that we are made like Him. And there are ways in this life that we are made like Him. We know through our sufferings, especially, we are made more and more like Him as we are further sanctified, as we have that outworking of faith through the sanctification process. There's a small... If anyone... I would recommend... I mean, it's John Calvin, so it's easy to recommend. But the little book on the Christian life, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this. There is one in Calvin's own opening. He makes an interesting point that I think is relevant to what we are discussing here, in large part because we know that John is contending with popular philosophical points of views that are seeking to undermine the truth of the gospel, that being that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And so there are philosophical debates to be had. John Calvin says something very interesting about philosophers. He says, when philosophers write about the virtuous life, they identify certain primary goals for human beings, such as integrity and honor. And from these, they derive specific duties and the entire chorus of remaining virtues. But Scripture has its own order and plan that is more beautiful and certain than any philosophical method. The philosophers, wanting to draw attention to themselves, strive to be very clear, that is, in showcasing their own rhetorical skills. But the Spirit of God lacks such a motive in His teaching. He has not, therefore, followed the specific method of the philosophers. Though He has revealed truth clearly enough to keep us from despising clarity. I think this is helpful for us because there's a lot of things that are amazing about Scripture. One of the things that is amazing about Scripture is that you can teach its truths, its saving truths, the truths that are absolutely necessary for us to contend with an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, without which we would stand before and be utterly destroyed. These truths and the tools necessary to encounter this God, you can teach to children in a day. Conversely, once you know those truths, you can spend the rest of your life plumbing the depths of Scripture and never reach its bottom. It is so rich, richer than anything we can imagine, richer certainly than we have here on this earth. It is the very Word of God, and it is a powerful tool for us. So when John Calvin talks about clarity, there is a stark clarity in Scripture, yes, admittedly. There are portions and places where you stumble, where I stumble, where we work things out. But more often than not, the more time we spend with Scripture, we see how those things that are unclear to us in one section are actually clarified in another. And Scripture works this way, back and forth. And it doesn't really take all that much time to do that. And it's part of our lifelong pursuit as Christians. So back to our verse, talking about Jesus Christ being revealed and how we'll be like him, for we shall see him like he is. Let's go to another of John's writings, one that we have talked about previously, but one that is clarifying for us here, and that is the opening to John's gospel. And again, I know we've read through some of this, but we're going to read through it again because it is helpful, especially in this context. So think about, again, as Jesus Christ is revealed, we don't know exactly, but that is how we are going to be revealed as well, and we will be like him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be God, so don't misunderstand me there. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we do get a bit about this light again. And this should be signaling to us, again, that we should not marvel when the world wants nothing to do with us. It may tolerate us for a period of time if we don't cause too much trouble. We don't talk about Jesus too much. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, and all through him, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we receive some clarity about who we are, and even more, who we are becoming more conformed to be like. And even more, we can speculate, how much more we'll be like that in glory. Our second point this morning is Jesus the destroyer. So it does sound like maybe a Conan the Barbarian spinoff or something. I promise you that is not where we're going, but Jesus is a destroyer. Jesus does a lot of things. But we get in our epistle this morning that Jesus did come to destroy. But first, let's talk about what he came to destroy. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. This is the first part to our new section in John's epistle. So we have this idea and this notion of sin as lawlessness. Well, what does lawlessness point to? Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Obviously, these are the words of our Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We see this light and darkness manifesting itself in a very practical way in our lives here on this earth. Right? We think about this a lot with marriage, specifically. Right? In this church, we would marry two believers, obviously. There'd be times we would marry two unbelievers. But we would not marry a believer and an unbeliever, because they are unequally yoked. And marriage is something that is a blessing for the believer and non-believer alike. It is good for our society at large. That is a fact that people can spin data however they like. But many, many, many of the problems that we are facing today, just as a society, stem from the fact that we have broken families at the root of it. And I mean Christian and non-Christian alike. But the light has no place with the darkness. We are not to be unequally yoked. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we do see that sin, obviously, is a problem. And we know this. And we know that it infiltrates every aspect of our lives. John is going to continue in verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky sometimes. And we can be forgetful. And we can read this and we can say, whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, I know that I sinned this morning. And I'm fairly certain that everyone here did as well. Is that accurate? Anybody want to raise a hand if you did not sin this morning? No? Okay. Nobody wants to. That's good. Of course we sin. Right? We can't forget. John actually addressed this in chapter 1. And I will remind us, John says in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1 of this epistle, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. So when we talk about Scripture, clarifying Scripture, this is very helpful to us. So knowing that that is truth, and John's language is very strong, right? If we claim that we have no sin and there is no sin in us, we are liars. Simultaneously, if we claim that we don't need Jesus Christ because we don't sin, we make him a liar. Either way you want to look at it, it doesn't work out in anyone's favor, especially ours. So with that being the truth, we can start to see that it is not our place to make sin our practice. Right? We could look at it that way. Whereas before, when we were dead in our sins, before we knew Jesus Christ, before we were involved in the body of Christ, we loved our sin. We roll around in it like pigs in mud. And we could not have been happier. But that is not the way that things are for us now. right? We go to battle every single day. And it's something that we will contend with all the days of our lives, every moment of the day here on this earth, because that is the way that things are. Psalm 97, 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, I think does a very nice job of putting a nice little exclamation point on what we're talking about here. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? We know that we will sin, but we cannot take that lightly. It is not something that we say, that's fine. We have Jesus Christ. No big deal. I'm forgiven. Our sin should continue to affect us deeper and deeper and deeper as we go through our Christian walk, because we should be more conformed to Christ than when we started out. We should understand more and more the truths of his word, of the work that he has done for us. So each one of our sins, we should feel more and more, because we know more and more what an affront to God they are. John is going to continue to implore his readers, his readers to this exact point. He will continue and he says, little children. So again, he's speaking to them as if children, both with a simplicity and a clarity, but with a care. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 Peter 2, 2, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. And back to 1 John chapter 2, he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. So we get here. So this class I did entitle The Purpose of Christ, largely because at the center of our text this morning, we do have those exact words that are helpful for us and should cause us to look directly at them. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So Matthew Henry had something great to say about this, as he does often. About this text specifically, Matthew Henry says, to be born of God is to be inwardly renewed and restored to a holy integrity or rectitude of nature by the power of the Spirit of God. Renewing grace is an abiding principle. Religion, in the spring of it, is not an art. An acquired dexterity and skill, but a new nature. Therefore, the point of this is we cannot sin comparatively to how we sinned before. Right? This new nature that we have because of Jesus Christ, that has been freely given to us, is not something of our own design. It's not something that we contribute the craft of it to. Yes, we continue our lives in the process of sanctification, and we have the Holy Spirit who helps us with this. But that new man that we all become when Christ calls us, whatever that moment is, whenever that is, however that takes place for each of us individually, but whenever that happens, however that happens, in that moment when we are a new man, that's it. It's a work of the Spirit. It is a work that is done in us. We have a new nature that happens instantaneously. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have eternal life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we say that it's heresy for anyone to say that Jesus Christ is not only not God, but that he wouldn't be man also, fully man, is heretical. These verses explain to us why. Because we are flesh and blood. Because we have a nature given to us by God, different than the animals, separating us from the rest of his creation. Jesus Christ had to be a man. Verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Further, why? For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Because of those things, he then is able to help those who are being tempted. It is absolutely necessary for Jesus Christ to be fully human. He must be fully God, but he must be fully human. So, in the light of all of this, again, we look to ourselves because we have responsibility. Not only do we have responsibility, as we've been talking, to be discerning, and to more and more understand the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God. But is it enough for us just to become master theologians? To live out in a hut in the desert somewhere or up on a mountaintop all by ourselves? Is that what we're called to do? No? No. We're called to be in this world. We discussed this last week. We are not called to be out of the world. Once we are Christians, we don't have that luxury where there's just now a compound or some kind of secret island where we all as Christians just get to go be with each other and not have to worry about the cares of the world anymore. No, that is not the case at all. And so we have a certain mark. And that is our last point. I wasn't sure what to call it, so I called it both. So I say love as our mark as Christians, or love is our chief export as Christians. So John says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Right? So pay attention. This is how you know who is of the devil and who is of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Simple enough. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Maybe a little more difficult. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's pretty simple, right? John makes it pretty simple. Doesn't mean that it will always be simple. Ron.
Brothers and sisters in Christ. So if I'm dealing with an unbeliever, a coworker, on the one hand, I have
Yeah. Sounds like you've had some experience with that. You want to name any names? No. Please don't do that. No. And it's so it is. It's one of the most difficult things that we can face, just as Christians in this world, is exactly what you're describing. How do we deal with non-believers, and more specifically, the non-believers that we are forced to be with, right? Whether it's through work, family, or otherwise, right? There is a responsibility that we have as Christians in those settings as well. And as Ron was pointing out, the tactics that we use change from time to time, right? The underlying reason and principle why we don't have deep fellowship with them, or Christian fellowship, I'll say it that way, why we know that they can't love us even in a way that we may really care and love for them, or have love for them. And there are certainly non-believers in my life who I care for very much, both friend and family alike. And even over the course of time, I have operated differently with them. I have used different tactics when I have talked with them, or maybe have not been able to talk with them for a period of time. But at the end of the day, we have to make known that we are Christians, even if it's just through our deeds and how we conduct our own business, right? And sometimes that can actually open up opportunity for conversation. So maybe Ron has had a challenge at work, right? And he's handled it in a certain way that would be different than the world might handle it. He doesn't, you know, start getting upset and cussing or whatever the case may be. And maybe somebody comes up to him later and says, "Boy, Ron, you did a really great job handling that. What on earth? Like, how did you do that?" That could be an opportunity for a witness, right? So, but there does come a time, or there may come a time, when yes, the people just want to be combative with us because of our Christianity. Maybe they know that we're a Christian. Maybe they suspect that we are. Maybe they want to push us. Right? Maybe there's an activity at work that you can't participate in. I've been a part of a couple of large corporations over the course of my career, and of course, as all large corporations nowadays really celebrate pride, right? And there's usually activities and other things going on. Sometimes there's, you know, in a couple of places there have been almost not quite mandatory, just flirting with mandatory attendance and participation in some events at work or at the parade downtown or whatever the case may be. And those might be instances where we really have to draw a line in the sand and say, I can't participate. But the other thing that I'll say to that point is that as Christians, we ought not be going out and just looking for opportunity to fight. Right, there will be opportunity enough, I can promise you. And if you're not in a place where you are having to contend for your faith right now, rest in that and rejoice in that, because it's not going to be like that all the time. All of us, in some measure, will have to defend our faith. And it will be uncomfortable, and we may not do it perfectly, and it will be difficult. We'll think about it later, and boy, I should have said this, or I should have said it in this way, or I forgot about this. But whatever it is that God has for us is exactly what God has for us. And whatever we say in those moments for his purposes are what he has for us to say in those moments. But it is our responsibility, as John has been articulating to us and imploring his readers, know God's word. Because you will have to defend it. You will have to justify why you feel the way that you do, why you believe the things that you do. And you better be able to give a good, rational, biblical reason. And that does remain our responsibility as Christians today. And so we see it. The example given to us here, a very early example, Cain and Abel. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about this. and says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, we're now going to look into the future. We're going to get here soon, but this verse was too good to not include here. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So Cain, we know, had an evil heart. And it was manifest through jealousy and resentment towards his brother. And he took action. And those actions had dire consequences. But it's with this in mind, this first account of murder that we're able to read in Scripture. John in verse 13 then continues and says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." What did Abel do? He was faithful. He brought a sacrifice to God. And there's a lot of talk about, he brought a blood sacrifice and the kind of sacrifice and the nature of the sacrifice and the quality of the sacrifice. But the point is that Abel brought it in faith and Cain didn't. And so Abel, practicing in good faith, doing what God has commanded and doing it with a faithful heart, ought not to have marveled when his brother hated him. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Ephesians 4:2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Finally, John 13:34 through 35, Jesus Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is our duty, commanded by Jesus Christ himself, for us to love one another. It is the mark, one of the marks, but a big one, of us as Christians, that we would love each other in spite of each other. I'm very grateful that I have Christian brothers and sisters who love me because I know myself. And I know that there are plenty of times where I am not worthy of their love. And I think that we all can claim that same truth. But it is our duty and responsibility as brothers and sisters to see each other as just that, that Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us, and that we ought to see each other in that same way, especially when things are difficult. As with all things in life, when things are easy, it's easy. But when it's difficult, when it's stacked against us, when we have challenge, when we're not sure, that is when we find out about people. That is when our character in Christ is revealed. So, with that, Are there any questions before we close this morning? Excellent. Next week, we are going to be talking about the spirit of truth and love. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again just thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. And as we now prepare ourselves to come and worship you, we pray that you would be with us, that you would give us attentive ears, that you would give us hearts and minds open and willing to accept your word and the truths of your scripture. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be working within us, that we would not be distracted by the many things that would serve to distract us this morning, but that we would give such careful attention and reverence to your word and to the worship of our God. So be with us now. Prepare us for this, for we ask all of it in Christ's name. Amen.